Please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 15. At some point, I'm sure that all of you have watched some sort of television broadcast of the launch of a space rocket. So it's all there, and there's this countdown going on, and it starts hours before, and it goes on, and eventually you get to that point where it says 10, 9, 8, 7. Oh, we've got to stop. There's a problem. It does happen sometimes. It gets to those final few seconds and they realize that there's a problem there and they stop the launch. Because launching a space rocket with a problem is a recipe for disaster, as it tends to lead to a catastrophic failure, which leads to the loss of the space vehicle and everything and anyone on board. So if there's a problem, it's much better to stop the launch, even at the last few seconds, than to just risk taking off with some sort of problem there in the rocket. That's the sensible thing to do. It may cost a lot of money. It may cost a lot of inconvenience. But it's the right thing to do. Because unless everything is functioning properly, everything is right and in order and how it should be, you're looking at a potential catastrophe. Everything has to be ready for launch in order for the launch to be successful. And here in Acts chapter 15, we've got the countdown to a different sort of launch. It's 10, 9, 8, 7. Oh, we've got to stop. But the launch that's about to happen in Acts chapter 16 is Paul's second great missionary journey. And he didn't know it when he was setting out because he was following the Lord's leading and he didn't make vast travel plans. But his second mission journey is of particular interest to us because it's on his second mission journey that the gospel was brought to Europe for the first time. So a really important journey. And they're about to take off. They're about to launch. But as they make sure that everything is all prepared, they realize that there's some sort of problem. And that's what we see going on here in this passage. So let's just remind ourselves how we got to where we are today. So Paul and Barnabas, they've returned to Antioch from Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, there's been this council about how the Jews and the Gentiles can coexist within the church. Two different people, completely different backgrounds, completely different lifestyles, brought together as one people. And there was tension. There were problems. But the council have been able to sort that out. And then Paul and Barnabas and a couple of lads from Jerusalem as well, Judas and Silas, they've been sent back to Antioch and they've sorted the problem out. The letter that the council has written has been read out to the church. The problem's been resolved. There's been witnesses there. And now, after this enormous problem, which could have resulted in the church cracking in half and dividing, the question is, what comes next? And what comes next is the obvious thing. Take the contents of this letter out to the churches in Galatia, which are the Gentile churches. And in many ways, it was the conversion of the people in these churches that's really stirred up the problem about how the Jews and the Gentiles should coexist. So they're ready to go. They're getting themselves prepared. And you know what it's like, don't you, when you're getting ready for a journey? You're packing your bags. You're getting everything in the car. And then you do some car checks, don't you? Now, do you do your car checks immediately before you go? Or do you do them a day or so beforehand? It's always wise to do them a little bit beforehand, as I found out on one of the last journeys I took, because I discovered there was a problem with one of my tyres. And if I'd have left that to the morning, then we would have been a day late. I'd identified the problem and sorted it out. And as Paul and Barnabas, as they assemble their team, there's this problem. And the problem resolves not about the things that they're taking with them or the route that they're going to take, but it's with a person, someone called John Mark. Now, John Mark, we've already met him in Acts. We saw him in Acts chapter 13. If we just sort of flick over the page there and it doesn't really say that much about him, but it records there at the very beginning of Acts chapter 13 that John, also called Mark, was part of the first missionary journey. And we see in another part of scripture, he was Barnabas's cousin. as well. And he was there for the first part of the journey. But then, for some reason, a reason which isn't clearly defined, he leaves them. It's there in Acts 13:13, where they go from Paphos, Paul and his companions sail to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. And as we look at this, it's quite clear that he's sort of chickening out. He's found the journey too difficult. He's been on that missionary journey. He's seen the things that have to be done, and he's found it too hard. So he's gone back to Jerusalem. And now, as the second missionary journey is about to set off, Barnabas wants to take him along with them again. After all, they're family. And Barnabas, we know that he was a great encourager. He was someone who really looked at someone and saw their potential. And you can just imagine the sort of argument that they had over this. It says here in Scripture that they had a sharp disagreement. And when we look at the Greek, it's a real humdinger of a row. They really do fall out over this thing, which, you know, who goes along with them? It seems like a minor point, but it just gets stirred up into something enormous. Because it seems to be that Paul is someone, he's after his dream team. He wants everything to be perfect. And for him, when he looks at John Mark, well, it's like that TV show, The Weakest Link. And you eliminate the weakest link each round that goes on in this general knowledge quiz, unless people voted strategically, which was really nasty. But the idea was that the person who answered the least questions was the person who was eliminated from the quiz. And then the winner got the prize at the end. So they went around and they voted off the weakest link. And Paul, he just looks at John Mark and he sees the weakest link. The person who's got a reputation for letting them down. And he can't see any change in him or anything like that. And he's saying, why should I risk taking him along? He caused us real trouble, real bother last time. Why should I give him another chance? Well, on the other hand, you've got Barnabas the encourager. And he sees this young man, his cousin. And he's saying, give him another chance. Throw him in at the deep end. He'll learn to swim. It'll be good for him. It'll make a man out of him. He's got that sort of attitude. And you can see they're completely opposites. Which side would you be on? It's a really, really difficult question. Because we haven't got enough verses here in Scripture to get down to the root of the problem. It's really difficult to decide whether Barnabas is right or whether Paul is right. But what's very clear is that they really fall out over this. And it's such a shame, because Paul and Barnabas have been working together for many years. Remember, Barnabas was the one who believed Paul's conversion story and introduced him to the apostles. He's the one who arranged for him to be accepted by the church. And they've worked together for years. They've been on this mission trip together. They've worked together in Antioch. They've been to Jerusalem. They've done all sorts of things, and now they're disagreeing over something smaller. Sound familiar? Happens all the time within churches. We can agree on the great doctrines. We can agree on the important things. But then we fall out over the little tiny things. It really is a problem that we have to face. Because it does happen all the time. As we look around us, we see so many different denominations. And those different denominations, they agree on the central truths. It's on the things of secondary importance. That's where the differences are. And so many of these denominations are formed when groups get kicked out of one church, or they decide to leave a church in a huff, or something like that. And they end up a different denomination over things that are not particularly important at all. It's so sad, and it's something that we do need to guard against. Of course, we do need to recognize that there are some central truths that we have to hold to. And when there's things that are really important, things to do with the Trinity or how we're saved, then it's right that we take a stand for the truth of God's word. But that's not the case here. This is a minor point. And there needed to be some sort of humility on both sides, some sort of agreement. Hard to know whether Paul is right or Barnabas is right. But as we think about John Mark, what we see here is someone who we suspect is a fairly youngish man. He's someone who may be a relatively new Christian or someone who hasn't grown that much as a Christian. And the question is, how do we treat people like this? How do we treat these people who are there and we're not too sure how they're going to stand? Do we wait for them to grow and mature, or do we give them some sort of responsibility to help them grow? It's a really difficult thing to decide. And you have to work on a person-by-person basis, prayerfully and carefully. Because if you give a responsibility to someone who isn't mature enough to carry it, then it can lead to all sorts of problems. So in some churches, they get people to come along and come in and stay by giving them things to do, whether that's in the Sunday school or on the sound desk or serving teas and coffees or cleaning or something like that. It's so easy to just give someone who isn't really a Christian or someone who's a very shallow Christian a job to get them to come along to church. And that's not a good thing to do because they're coming for the wrong reason. When we come together as God's people, we need to be gathering together for the right reasons. Because we want to worship the Lord. Because we want to learn about him. And because we want to serve him. So people need to have that desire to be with God's people before they're given responsibilities. And then we can give them responsibilities in order to help them grow. But it's so difficult to tell sometimes. And the only way that we can find out what to do is coming before the Lord in prayer. We need to prayerfully and carefully consider where we give responsibilities, especially to young Christians. Because so many people, they've just been a flash in the pan. They come along into the church and then suddenly they're on 17 different rotas. They never get to sit in a church service. And before you know it, they're either in the church and they're doing everything with a sullen, resentful attitude, seething inside at what the church is getting them to do. Or they're off out the door and they're hardened against the gospel. We need to be careful in whom we ask to do the different ministries and not just see a potential worker there, but rather ask, are they mature enough in order to do the job? Paul looked at John Mark and didn't think he was mature enough. Barnabas looked at his cousin, John Mark, and he saw someone who would grow up if he was given the responsibility. They couldn't agree what to do, so they decided to go their separate ways. And Barnabas, he takes John Mark off on the relatively safe journey over to Cyprus. That was a much easier trip. It was an area that they were familiar with because Barnabas, he was from that corner of the world. They knew the people, they knew the place, they knew the dangers. It was all manageable. And he took John Mark with him. And John Mark, he grew and he developed. And eventually, he did go on travels with Paul. And if tradition's correct, he's the person who wrote Mark's gospel. The Lord used him mightily. And Paul, he goes off, commissioned by the church in Antioch. And they start off on this trip, visiting the different churches. And instead of Barnabas and John Mark, he takes someone different, doesn't he? He takes Silas with him. Silas, one of these people who has come up from Jerusalem. And in many ways, he's the perfect person to take along. Because they're going into these Gentile churches, and they're saying, this is the letter from the council in Jerusalem. And this is what it says. And Silas was one of the people who was a Jewish background Christian. And he would have been distinctive because he would have kept the Jewish law. And yet there he was, mingling with the Gentiles. It would have been a powerful witness. So, an act of disunity. But God, in his grace, uses it in a remarkable way. Before, where there was only one rocket launching into orbit, now we've got two rockets launching into orbit in different ways, in different directions, in different places. But both teams sharing the gospel with people, teaching people, encouraging the church. And this is just one of those wonderful examples that we see in Scripture. Because time and time again, humans, we are weak, we fail, we fall out with each other. But somehow God still manages to use it for his glory. It's amazing how he does that. In a situation like this, it would have been so tempting for the Lord to have just washed his hands with both of them and started with someone else. But we are people who have been forgiven of all sorts of sins. We've been forgiven in so many different ways. And a falling out like this, well, it's within the Lord's grace. And he can use that falling out for his glory. We all know Romans 8:28, don't we? All things work for the good of God, for those who have called according to his purposes and glory. We know that if we are with the Lord, he can use even our failings, our faults, for his glory. So, how do we apply this to us today? Well, ideally, we never want to get into that situation. We need to be the sort of Christian we were talking about this morning when we were looking at James 3. People who are humble, who are filled with humility, who are submissive. People who are willing to step aside and lose an argument. People who pray a lot, who are filled with that wisdom from heaven, that wisdom from above, so that we can avoid this sort of disagreement and argument. Because we know that the people of this world, the spiritual adversaries that we face, they want to divide us. It's the old maxim, divide and conquer. So there are always pressures on us to fall out over silly little things. We need to be mature enough to let someone else win an argument. But at the same time, we've got that safety net under us, that knowledge that if things do go catastrophically wrong, then the Lord in his grace can still use us. The Lord in his grace can still find something for us to do. We need to be people who try and avoid that situation, though. We need to be people who are sensitive to what he wants us to do. So that just like this mission team, as that countdown goes down, the little problems, they can be sorted out. So it goes 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off. It's ready for launch. Amen.